Here we go. Good morning. My name is Ryan Gard. I'm the high school pastor. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Galatians 5 in a few minutes, so you can roll there if you'd like to. Last night was fun. I loved it. I went home happy. I think everyone generally had a pretty good time. So we're going to continue in this Galatians series. I pointed at the screen thinking, Galatians series. Thank you, Paul. I didn't tell you I was going to do that, so I set you up. But we're almost done, man. We got like 3 weeks left in this crazy letter where Paul has said some interesting things, we could say. And so before we dive in, I would like to tell you a story. It's story time. I grew up kind of a mess. You know that about me if you've been here more than a week. So I've always been drawn to the students that are kind of messy too. I really relate with guys that grew up making bad choices, right? And a lot of times I really connect with them if like their family just sucked, like things were broken, right? So there was this kid my first year as a high school pastor in 2005. Woo! In 2005, there was this kid that started coming to my youth group, and I knew he was a mess, and he knew he was a mess, and he was totally into all sorts of things that, you know, he shouldn't have been into, making tons of unwise decisions, just partying and hooking up with this girl, and we all knew she was bad news, but he was too, so two negatives made a positive, right? And that's actually bad theology. I'm watching this kid just stumble and fall, but he keeps coming back to our youth group. Like, he keeps coming back over and over and over again, and him and I connected pretty well. And I liked him. I thought he was a cool kid. I thought he had a lot of potential, whatever adults always say about teenagers. I thought he was great. And I think he liked me too. I thought he felt like he could connect with me. So one night I got a call from him, and he's like, "Hey, I need some help." I'm like, "Cool, man. What? What's up?" He's like, "Well, I'm in jail, and I need someone to pick me up." And I'm like, "Your parents suck." Like, you call, like, that was how bad it was. I didn't tell him that. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. I was like, "God, you poor kid, man." Like, he didn't call mom and dad because they were just going to be unavailable. He called me, and I was honored that he'd call me, and so I was like, "Dude, I'll be there in a few minutes." "Which jail?" "The one on Gilbert Road." "Cool, I've been there." "All right, so I'll be right there to pick someone else up," all right? Different sermon. So I picked this kid up, and he's just got out of jail, and I won't tell you what he did, but I was like, "You idiots." And so we're hanging out and just talking, and he doesn't want to go home for good reasons. It's just a dark place. And I'm like, "Well, what do you want to do then?" And he's like, "I have no idea." I was like, "Well, let's just hang out." And it's like 9. It's like 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, "Well, let's just hang out because you don't have a curfew." So he's like, "All right." And I'm like, "Well." And I get this idea to go to Mill Avenue. Like, you ever been to Mill Avenue in Tempe, a couple of you? Like, almost nothing good happens there, right? Like, very little. You turn 21 and you're, like, sleeping in the street all of a sudden. It's no good. But I'm like, "Let's go to Mill and let's go hang out. There's a coffee shop. We'll just chill out." He's like, "All right." So on the way to Mill Avenue, we're driving and we hit like Apache Boulevard and we like hook a left and we're heading towards Tempe. And off to the right, I look out the window of my Jetta and I see a couple sitting there, like a husband and wife. And they're like clearly homeless, but they're like young. They're like, you know, 30s. And I'm like, "What in the world?" And they don't look, you know, like they've been on the streets for long. And I'm just kind of wondering, like, immediately, what's their story? So this kid in my car couldn't care less about anyone, right? Pretty much, he just kind of cares about himself. And I'm working on it. I'm starting to care about other people, finally, at that point, right? And I'm like, "Dude, should we just pull over and see if they need anything?" And he's like, "Why would we ever do that? Just go, man. They're probably on drugs. They probably earned it, you know?" People always say that stuff, right? And I'm like, "I don't know. Let's pull over." And so he's like, "Oh, my gosh, what are we doing?" So like 9:30 at night, we're on Apache Boulevard and it's dark outside and I park at the gas station and this kid Josh is in the car and he's like doing the thing that some of you have mastered, the slunch. And he's just so like, "What are we doing? We were supposed to get a Frappuccino and now we're like, what are we doing?" And so I park at the gas station and we have to run across like the frontage road, like Price Road and the freeway. So we have to run across like crazy traffic. It's not too crazy, it's 9, but we have to run across and immediately they see us coming and they're probably like, "Oh, you know, like, what, you know, like, what are you doing?" And I'm like, we're just jogging kind of over. I'm like, "Jog nicely," you know, whatever I said. And we start to approach them, and it's a husband and a wife, I guess, and there's a mountain bike and a 10-speed, and they got some stuff. And I boil it down. I finally start asking them questions like, "Man, is there anything we can do to help you? Is there anything you need tonight? Do you need food or anything? Do you know where some shelters are? Can we help you out?" I remember asking them, and they're like, "No, we just..." Shared a little bit of their story, and I was like, "All right, well, hey, can we get you anything? Like, anything at all?" And they're like, well, we could use like some food. I'm like, great, we'll be right back. So I'm like, Josh, come on. And he's like, cool, what are we doing? You know, he like follows me across the street. We go into the gas station and I'm like, all right, anything kind of healthy-ish. You know, like everything in there is going to kill them faster than the street life. But I'm like, no Funyuns, no nothing. Like get them some water. And we get them all these things, right? And we're loading up, and I swipe my, you know, Cornerstone Church credit card. I let them pay for it, and I load up all these bags of like food and water, and we run back across the street to this couple that's got to be like, man, this is out of ordinary. And I'm like, hey, here you go. We got you this, and we got you this and this, and we lay it down, and I take a step back and talking to them a little bit more and hearing more of their story, and they're super cool. They're like talking to us and being friendly and not freaked out by this grown man and this teenage boy who are buying them food on the freeway. That's not weird. and I noticed like, hey, dude, you guys only have one sleeping bag. Are you guys out here for the night? And the guy's like, yeah, we just have one, and it's kind of small. And I'm like, man, that sucks. Like, unless you're going to share, and then there's kind of like a bonus. But like that, I remember saying, like, I was like, do you need two? And he's like, yeah, we could use two. And I'm like, friggin' A. We'll be right back. So I'm like, Josh, get in the car. And he hops in the Jetta, and we roll to Walmart on Alma School and Warner. And we get out at Walmart, and I'm like, dude, get a cart. We're going to need one. And I'm like, let's go around, and let's get whatever we think these people could use from Walmart. And I went to the sleeping bag area in Walmart, and they had, like, the really lame ones that Boy Scouts do. And then, like, you could sleep on, like, Mount Hermon and this one in, like, Arctic temperatures. I'm like, that one. It's, like, $150. I'm like, don't care. It's not my card. And, like, so they fired me. I'll say what I want. So it's all good. Oh, that was too far. I'm still growing. It doesn't matter. It's all right. Thank you for your, a girl said it's all right. So here we go. So I filled two shopping carts with Josh. And after I grabbed the sleeping bag, I started to watch him get excited about this. I was like a little shopping spree. And I'm watching him like get interested in this, and he's like getting excited, and he's kind of starting to smile and laugh, and we're grabbing stuff like there's no point in them having, right? Like microwave popcorn. I'm like, that's stupid. We're gonna need a microwave, so grab a microwave, you know, like that kind of thinking. Like they don't need a weed whacker, but this is fun, you know. Like so, we're buying all this stuff, and we're losing our minds, and I'm watching Josh just sort of come alive, you know. I'm watching him just sort of have some fun with this because this kid just got out of jail. And an hour and a half later, he's like crazy blessing these people he's never met before that he'll probably never see again, right? And we just drove back to them and realized we've made a huge mistake because we had a trunk full of stuff and they're homeless. And so we roll over with it anyways and we just lay it around them like, dude, this is the best we can do. We're praying for you, man. And I don't know how you're going to get rid of this stuff. Maybe sell it right here. I don't know what you got to do, but it's yours, dude. And Josh is like, yeah, we hope you guys have, you know, some better luck. And he's saying, I remember him saying something nice to them. I'm like, I agree with what Josh just said. And this kid just started hanging out with me every once in a while. And we would just look for chances to do nice things like that. And he kept coming to church. He kept coming, and I kept just trying to put him in situations where it was uncomfortable. And I was trying to put him in situations where he would have the opportunity to not just be self-destructive and selfish, but like love other people. And this kid today is a youth pastor, which is so sick. And I know they'll hire just about anybody, but like now today, after we just sort of threw him in the pool, like at first he was like this. He's like, I don't know about this religion thing. I don't know about this. And I'm like, get in the pool, bro. I just shoved him in and he's like, all right. And this kid has been transformed, and it started with him just getting a little awkward. Like loving people is awkward, right? Not just love, like I feel love for you, but like a verb. Like showing appreciation and affection for other people is awkward. And not just like your dating life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like caring for other human beings. When you do, sometimes they see you coming and they're like, what's your deal, bro? Right? Like you ever done something nice for someone and they're like, what's the catch? But it changes you and it changes them when it happened. I just remembered when I was an intern at Cornerstone, I didn't make anything. It was like 2001. And these people gave me a gift card, and it was anonymous, and it was $100 inside. It was a card with $100 cash in it, and nobody said a thing about it. I had no idea who did it, and they didn't want to be known. And I was like, I remember that changed me so much, and I was like, man, God's wired us both to be like, they're going to love the fact that I'm feeling so much love, right? And I remember just when we got a baby, when Griffin came home and we adopted him, we had this chump little stroller, it was like a Bash's cart, right? It was just not good. And then one morning, someone showed up anonymously and dropped off like the Cadillac of strollers. Like, you're so excited about this, right? But this thing's legit. It's like an IKEA cart, all right? This thing just moves. It's got brakes on it. You can seat kids 19 different ways, and we still have no idea who did it. Like, no idea. They just blessed us. Like, has anyone ever bought your meal at Chick-fil-A? Like, ever been rolling through there or any drive-thru or the Starbucks drive-thrus? Like, there's something beautiful and it's, like, contagious about that, right? I think God wired us up that way. Now, this kid, Josh, I had told him over and over the best kind of life. I told him over and over, like, the do's and the don'ts. But I had to actually, like, show him. I had to put it on display for him. I had to put him in an uncomfortable situation sometimes and go, I got to get through this shell that the world's created in you. I gotta get to your heart, man. And the way that I chiseled with him and the way that God used me to chisel was just showing people love. But this kid had to stop doing some things, right? This kid was totally addicted to some things. This kid was a drug addict, right? All that, he was violent, he was a thief, smoked all sorts of whatevers. So he had some things to stop, but I was like, dude, there's something better, right? There's a better way to live. There's a better kind of life. So this whole idea of a better way, it started, I mean, we really got some clear instructions in like the Ten Commandments. Now, if you've read like the Torah or any part of it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, and Deuteronomy, it's this. It's the first five books of your Bible. They call it the law, all right? All right, so the law is five books of the Bible boiled down to 10. Moses, what does he do? He goes up to the mountain where he's going to meet with God. Here's the scene. He goes up to the mountain where he's going to meet with God, and God's going to give him these commandments, this way of life. Follow me. He spends 40 days on the mountain. It's Genesis 34. It says he spends 40 days and 40 nights up with God, and he's writing things down on these tablets, right? So he's getting this law. 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down the hill with essentially the Ten Commandments. You with me? So the Ten Commandments, we know most of those, right? He's got that. And I guarantee there was a dude that was like, wow, you were up there for 40 days. You must have talked a lot. Like, can you just give me like the spark notes? Can you just give me like the slim piece that I need to know about this? Because it turns out that there's actually 613 Torah laws. 613 guidelines for how we should be human. And when you hear 613, you're like, if you had to read 613 pages tonight for homework that's due tomorrow, like some of you probably do, right? What are you doing? You're flipping going, what's the main point? What's the main point? I boil this down, la, 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 blah, 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 blah. Spark notes, Google, you're trying to steal, like whatever, but then the Turnitin report's gonna bust you. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I'm gonna do this for you. Actually, the Bible is. If I had to take the 613 and boil it down to Spark Notes level for you, I'm gonna share that with you. If you're taking notes, I'm not gonna read all these. That would take too long. We can read them on our own. Maybe Wednesday. It says this. If we had to boil this down, just sum it all up, King David actually boiled down the Torah to just 11 laws. So he took all of them and he's like, look, it's really this, and that's called Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is just 11 laws boiled down from the big pie, right? Prophet Isaiah, he actually got it down to 6. So David to 11, Isaiah to 6, and Isaiah, that's in Isaiah 33, 14 to 17. Isaiah 33, 14 to 17. Micah, oh, I like that guy. Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, right on, boiled it down to 3. Okay, kindergarten, he has shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you to do? Yeah, it's all girls talking. Love,
mercy,
all right. And to walk humbly, all right, beautiful. 3, Paul's got it down to 1. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, he's going to give you just 1. Here's what the whole thing's about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, you, my brothers, I love when the Bible sounds cool and it doesn't mean to. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. He's like, you've been set free. Believers, this is talking to you. You've put your faith in Christ. You're free from the consequence of sin eternally. You're set free even from the power of sin. You're not a slave to your addiction. You're not a slave to your habits. You're not a slave to your secrets. You've been set free. If someone was set free from jail, walked outside, and popped a crossing guard, you'd be like, you idiots. You've been set free. Why? But how many of us do that? That's a kind of a vulgar illustration. But we've been set free and we go, sweet, I'm free to do whatever I want. Keg stand, right? Like some of us, we go and we're free. I keep knocking the things you love. But we've been set free not to go out and do whatever we want. We've been set free to live free. Okay, so I'm going to go on. Here's the sum. The whole thing, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law. David got 11, Isaiah got 6, Micah got 3. Paul just goes, look, here's the whole point of the 40 days and nights on the mountain. Man, we should just love each other. We should love each other the way that we actually love ourselves, like the way we take care of ourselves, the way we fight for ourselves, the way we make sure that we're successful and healthy and happy and taken care. We should do that same thing for others. Like, what if that's the way the world worked? What if your life was characterized primarily as someone who looked for the needs of others as much as their own? As someone who looked to encourage and to bless and to spoil others the same amount they're looking to be encouraged, blessed, spoiled. What would it look like, man, if we did that? To love your neighbor. He's saying neighbor, and he doesn't mean like the person next door necessarily. I think they're included. I mean, if you're young, and so maybe you haven't had like the crazy neighbor yet. I don't know how many of you have had like the super crazy neighbor. Like, all right, I've had a couple of them. I got a couple good ones right now. My first day in this new house, though, the FBI was in my yard because the dude was like a banking fraud guy, and he's still in prison. I was like, crap, crazy neighbor. That was the first day. Let me tell you a little story. First day, we roll up. FBI is there everywhere. They're storming my yard and his, and they're taking this dude to jail. And we're like, oh, no, oh, my gosh. And then immediately we turn around, and there's, I don't want to put a stumbling block, but immediately, like first 10 minutes in our house, a girl runs by wearing not enough at all. And I'm like, oh, and Lindsay sees her and she's like, we're moving. I was like, oh no, this place is crazy. And my neighbors were crazy for a little while. But what he's talking about is not so much loving the person next door, like cookies, which is cool. But like taking care, neighbor actually is a bit more general. It means just about every human being. And actually to the believers, he would be talking to the church and going, hey, look, we should be putting on display this kind of love for one another. This is kindergarten. I'm not stupid. Like, I'm not teaching you some crazy deep thing that you're like, my mind is blown, right? But this is super simple, but how incredibly difficult is this? Because people are annoying. People hurt you. Friends betray you. People let you down. Like, sometimes it's just easier to go into, like, isolation mode because people are sloppy, messy, and they say things and tweet things and whisper things, and they don't have to say a thing. Sometimes you girls are like ninjas with your eyes. You can cut a girl down just with a glance, right? Where do you learn that? Fellas, you just punch. But girls are right? We quickly create like enemies that used to be friends. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, but most of us have someone who's no longer a friend that used to be a really good friend, and something happened and we didn't know how to deal with it, and so we just put some space. And some of you have someone who used to be a friend who's now an enemy. You would consider them like, you are my enemy. You're everything an enemy is to me. And so Paul goes, hey, you should love your neighbors. And then Jesus goes, I'm gonna top you. I'm going to ask everyone that follows me, that claims the name Christian, to love even their enemies. Like, I want you to love them, and not just love them, I want you to pray for them. Ugh. Hey, did you hear what she said about you? She said that you hooked up with Donnie and that it was, right? And then your response is like, that whole, you know, you want to go after her, right? You want to, But the response Jesus would look for is like, she said that? That doesn't, man, really? She said that? That doesn't seem like her. Gosh, I don't know why she would say that. She seems nice. And then at night, instead of like replaying that scene in your head and going through all the things you wished you'd said in that moment and all the things you'd wished you'd done in that moment, and all of a sudden your muscles are getting tight and you're like, why am I angry? Right? You bet, no, just me? Cool, liars. You'd be like, God, as you put your pillow on your head, you'd be like, God, something's going on in her world, and she's trying to hurt me, and it does hurt, and she's saying things that hurt, but I pray for her. I pray that you would soften her heart. I pray you'd encourage her, and if I could speak some love into her life, I'm totally down. Amen. That's a higher ethic than be nice. Your teachers want you just to be nice and be quiet. Jesus is like, I want you to love the worst people on the planet because I loved you at your worst. You with me? If you have an enemy, what you actually have is an opportunity to show someone what God is like. If you have an enemy and you're a Christian, you have a responsibility in that moment to show them what God is like. Does that make sense to you? Let me help. Earlier this morning, Nathan read a verse from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And it said that you and I, believers, are called the light of the world, okay? That represents, you and I represent the good news. We are to shine that kind of light on people, okay? So if you're the light of the world and you're the representative Jesus is looking for, he's expecting us to, like, actually shine light, right? The alternative is that Jesus would call us the light of the world, and then we have one of two options. One, we just kind of hang out. Like, one, we just, like, we enjoy how light we are. We enjoy how holy we are together. So every Saturday at 4:30 and every Sunday at 10:30, why don't we get together and compare lamps? Why don't we just have a club where we get together and just show up and be like, dude, check us out. We're bright. Like, you got to put some walls around this thing because this is so bright. And we would kind of compare, like, how holy we are to one another and go, dang, pretty sweet feature there with the lamp. Like, that's pretty cool how you got the thing going on. I love that. Did you hear how I shine the light over here? Yeah, pretty rad how you shine the light over there in the other part of the room where the other lights are shining. That's pretty sick. Hey, why don't we do this again on Wednesdays? Why don't we get together every Wednesday night for a couple hours and just shine another light in another bright place? Why don't we start lamp stores everywhere? Let's start a new thing. That's God's idea. I've got it. I'm going to send my son to be butchered, to slaughter him, to die, and to resurrect, to rescue them from sin, so I can start a club where we just shine together. That's his best idea. He started a club of lamp people. Like, right? That's so silly. You laugh because that's dumb. It's the same thing he says. You don't light a lamp and then put a bowl on it. Like, hey, welcome to my house. Come on in. Box. Why would you do that? It's dark in here. I'm going to light this candle. Bowl. It's still dark. Why are you putting boxes on lamps? Right? Why would God be any different? Why would he expect us to flip the switch, to turn on the light, and then just to sit in a box? You're in a box right now. I just thought of Anchorman. You're in a box. This wasn't the point. Jesus is all about church. He's all about the gathering. He's all about singing. He's all about it. But this isn't the point. If this was the point for us to get together and just sit in a box and shine our lights on one another, God is weird and very uncreative. And he loves his lamps. You're my lamps. Why do lamps exist? Lamps exist to shine light in dark places. Crazy thought. Lamps exist to be turned on when it's dark, right? That's why. You don't turn on 5,000 lamps in one room. It hurts, right? It does. That's crazy. Do you know anywhere in your life where it seems dark? Like, can you think of any classrooms or hallways or locker rooms or practice fields or places of employment, or can you think of anywhere where potentially they might need a little bit of light? Is it possible that God is asking you to go where it's dark and to shine some light? Now, I love that you're coming here. We have a cool thing happening. When you invite people here, maybe they get a glimpse of it, and that's cool, right on. But the higher call, I'm gonna talk to you like adults for a minute. What I typically am a part of with you is something called event-based evangelism, meaning couch races, meaning almost every sort of bring your friend thing we do is like, bring them to the lamp store. Bring them to the lamp store, let them check out the light, maybe they'll come back and wanna become a lamp. What? Jesus goes, love your neighbors, love your enemies, and shine a light. So when you're in your class, flip the switch. When you're in your place of employment, flip the switch. It might be a good idea for some of you to put a lamp shade on it, tone it down just a little. You might be shining big time. Did you know Jesus loves you? Like freaking A. Like, come on, put a lamp shade on that beast. Chill out a little, like tone it down. Maybe a little bit of a little mood lighting. Know when the time is right to full blast. Other times maybe a little less. Otherwise you're a light, right? You're a lamp. You're a lamp to this world, this dark, dark world. Here's how he ends it. Here's the damage. Here's the danger. All the lamps get together and they start comparing lampness. And then in verse 15, Paul goes, hey, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by one another. He's like, dude, if you keep comparing and if you keep gossiping and if you keep fighting, eventually it's going to be like the Donner Party and everyone's going to be dead. Like, that's gross. Like, Christian cannibalism is disgusting. We don't have any time for that. So, yuck, all right? Anytime I hear gossip or see gossip or come in front of gossip or see tweets that are gossipy, I immediately picture this, and it's with you forever now. I immediately picture when I see gossip and I see someone talking gossip or I read gossip or something vicious, I can't help it, I picture Snooki eating chicken wings. Telling you, that's the image burned into my retina. What's it like when you, have you ever been to like Buffalo Wild Wings with someone? Like a sloppy eater? No one's like a clean eater at Buffalo Wild Wings. Like you order a dozen wings and there's a couple girls that'd be like, can I get a fork and a knife, please? Okay, the rest of us, it's gross. When you go eat wings with someone, you don't like sit typically, there's always TVs. You know why there's TVs in those places? Nobody wants to look at each other. Nobody wants to look at the other people at the table as you eat wings. Some of you chew gum like this, and like, like the gum's trying to get away. Like, right? But the point of eating wings is you're tearing meat off of the bones and tendons, and that's why some of you are vegetarians and some of you right now are. Like, you're just like, yeah, I'm out. But like, you sit there and you tear the meat off these things, you're just devouring this wing and chewing it to pieces, and then you got like up to your elbows in hot sauce and barbecue, and you have like a plate full of old rumpled up napkins that are just used, and you're like, can someone get that? That's coming alive. Like, this is gross, gotta go. It's gross. It's gross. Do you know what people see when they see the church biting at each other? They see something they want nothing to do with. When they see these morons with their signs telling everyone who God hates, they're like, ugh, Snooki. Like, that's so gross. Nobody, hey, Snooki's a great woman, I'm sure. I have no idea. I don't know. I just love her name. But it's so silly that we would be doing that. We're not called to eat chicken wings. So, hey, our youth group isn't the best youth group in town. That's stupid, right? And we don't do it better than anyone else, and right? That's silly. And hey, you're not a better Christian than so-and-so, right? You're called to be a light. Like, let's not be insecure lights. I just don't know if I'm shining enough. I don't know if I've got the wattage that she has. I just don't know if I'm cut out for this lightness. Listen, when you turn on a light every single time, the darkness loses. No matter how wimpy the light is, the darkness around it loses. Light always trumps dark. Always. Always. It's a dark, dark world. The last thing Jesus needs is a lamp factory. What he needs is people who are carrying the light of the world into the darkness and kicking at it until it bleeds daylight. Like violently going after the darkness and saying, I'm not going to let you live anymore in this darkness. I'm going to pull you out of this because there's the light over here. You can walk towards this with me. It's beautiful and it's better. But the rest of us are like, I'm just a lamp, not a big deal. For those of you that have a soul and a pulse right now, we're called to be the light of the world. It's not a club. It's not, yeah, I went to church, God loves me. No, he died for you. There's proof, not your church attendance. So let's go be the light of the world. I dare you. I dare you to pray. I dare you to pray before school starts tomorrow that God would use you. Sweet! I dare you to pray Tuesday. Thank you, veterans. I dare you to pray. Oh, so it couldn't happen on a day off. God takes Veterans Day off. I forgot. Everybody go home. Just about the veterans today. We don't need anyone shining any lights. Right? It's 11:30. You're going to go to bed, well, in like 17 hours. Is there a chance that you would ask this question? God, who do you need me to show some love to today? Who is living in darkness that I might be able to bring a little bit of light? Hey, listen, you're not like, believers, you understand that if Christ is in you, like you can step into any situation and the light's going to shine. So pray that prayer. God, I'm in. If you show me one person, even today at lunch, if you give me a nudge, I'm gonna take a step towards that opportunity. Maybe it's simple and you just find the simplest way to show someone love. You walk out of these doors, and even on this church campus, you leave campus, people look dead. They walk around like zombies or their faces are lit up, right? Like, this world desperately needs people who will shine a bit of light on it. You with me? I'm gonna pray. Father, I pray that you would use us in remarkable ways. I pray that as we step onto these campuses this next week or into our jobs or into our homes, let us not forget that even in our homes, some of our parents and brothers and sisters, they just love to bite at each other. I pray that we would shed some light in those dark places. In Jesus' name, amen.